and I mean serious about serving the Lord, and sold out and separated. And just from the first time that I met him, I was impressed and sensed the evident hand of God upon his life. From that day to this, they have finished Bible college. They are on the field, and they're not going to be used of the Lord, but they're being used of the Lord in a great way, even as I speak. And God bless you. We appreciate you being in the service. What an honor to have missionaries with us and an evangelist and his wife. God bless you. Some of God's choice servants are in this service tonight. I mean every syllable of it. I'd rather just sit down and listen to them preach, really, and see what the Lord's doing in their heart, in their life. But tough for you, I'm going to preach. And so I appreciate each of you being in the service tonight. I hope that you had a good afternoon after the service this morning. We all had a delicious lunch. And I want to commend the ladies of the Bible Baptist Church for the delicious meal. I tell you what, the meal that we had this afternoon would make the Feast of Belshazzar look like a happy meal. And you ladies absolutely rolled out the red carpet. And delicious meal, warm time of fellowship. And then I got out pretty quick because I had to get back to the room and rest a little bit. I counted as the Leafleys were singing, and of course that was a blessing as well. I counted, I went back through my mind last week, and I'd preached last week some nine times from Sunday morning to Friday night, some nine times. There was one day in that week that I'd preached three times. In fact, 2 days that week that I'd preached three times. And so I was just a little bit tired after I'd preached this morning and went back to the room and rested. You know, R.G. Lee once said, "No nap, no zap." Now, he didn't say that, but we'll just say that he did. And I got some rest, so I might have some zap tonight while I preach. And I think that naps really are scriptural. You find a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1, that says, "One day in heaven there'll be silence for the space of a half hour." Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but I interpret that to mean a nap. We're going to take a nap in heaven. I said that in a revival meeting, Brother Leafley, once, and a lady came up to me after the service, and she said, "No, Dr. Hamlin, I don't think that means that we'll nap in heaven." She said, "I think that means that there'll be no preachers in heaven." Silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. I said, "Well, ma'am, there's another interpretation that might interest you, and that is there'll be no mother-in-laws in heaven." And I think probably that's the real interpretation of Revelation 8:1. But I was able to get some rest and get ready for the service tonight. And thank you again for that delicious meal and warm time of fellowship with the Leafleys. I watched Aaron, as we were eating lunch, take black olives and had five of them. And for every olive, she put it on her finger. I learned how to eat black olives. Learned that this afternoon. Book of Jonah, chapter 3, and we'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 10. Book of Jonah, chapter 3, and verse number 10. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. My superb Sunday night crowd, we thank the Lord for each of you that are here. And as I am thinking about it, I don't want to put pressure on anybody. I'm not about pressure, really, I'm not. But as I think about it, I'd made a mental note to ask if the Leafleys could sing in every service of this revival meeting, Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Wouldn't that be a blessing to hear these folks sing again? And again, no pressure. I'm not about pressure. But you know, if the evangelist ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so I'll be looking forward to hearing the Leafleys sing in our spring revival meeting. Book of Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, what I know will still bring a spiritual awakening. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to the great matter of a mighty move of God, no Christian has to go to a spiritual laboratory and try to come up with the experiment that will engineer it. Between the covers of the Word of God, the child of God can be certain on what can cause and create a revival. No matter the size of the church or the spiritual condition of the Christian, there are some foolproof truths that still will move earth much closer to eternity. What I know will still bring a spiritual awakening. In the book of Jonah, chapter 3, we find the prophet Jonah called again. He preaches, and Nineveh gets right with God. Now, by those three simple stiletto statements, we see the theme, and we see the thrust, and we see the truth again of Jonah, chapter 3. It is a chapter that deals entirely and deals excitedly with the prophet Jonah called again. He preaches, and Nineveh gets right with God. This chapter could be effortlessly or easily outlined like this. Jonah's commission, verses 1 through 4. Nineveh's confession, verses 5 through 9. God's compassion, thank you, my friend, verse 10. It is well the prophet Jonah is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with God's compassion that a person reads about a revival meeting that made the headlines and history books of heaven. Again, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. The great Bible student, G. Campbell Morgan, once penned about our text, "They heard and they believed." He continues to write, "They were filled with fear and repented from the greatest to the least." And then he ties up his thought, that great Bible student, by writing, "Their repentance was answered by the repentance of God, so that the doom was averted and the city spared." By the way, I think it needs to be mentioned, Brother Leakley, that some Bible students believe that the embers of this mighty move of God glowed and burned for over 150 years. Now, this wasn't a meeting that just as soon as it stopped, it stopped. This wasn't the kind of revival that just as soon as it concluded, it concluded. This was not the kind of series of services that just as soon as it was over, it was over. But here is a revival that Bible students tell us lasted and lingered for 150 years. Now, we would be happy for one that lasted 150 days, or one that lasted 150 hours, or we would even do spiritual cartwheels over one that lasted 150 minutes. But here is a revival that lasted and lingered for 150 years. Friend, you and I can know what it will bring, what still will bring a revival. We do not have to be guessing. We don't have to be questioning. We don't have to be constantly looking or searching. But we can know what still will bring a spiritual awakening. Mark it down, if the Christians of the present just did what the Christians on the pages of the Bible did in the past, then the Christians of the present could experience the Christians of the past on the pages of the Bible experienced. Now quickly, let's reach into Jonah chapter 3, and let's see what it still takes, what I know will still bring a revival.
Let's see what it still takes. Let's see what we absolutely have to have in place if we're going to have revival. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if we met this week and we didn't have a revival? Wouldn't it be a colossal waste of time if in these services we got together and you changed your schedule to be here, and my, again, this is a superb Sunday night crowd, and we came to the house of God on Monday night, and we came back to the house of God on Tuesday night, and we came back to the house of God on Wednesday night, and when it was all said and done, and when the dust of these services settles, we were to say, what was that about? That was a waste of time. What was all that commotion? Wouldn't that be terrible? So what do you say? Let's have a revival. What do you say? Let's just go ahead and have a mighty move of God. What do you say? Let's just go ahead and meet with God and have God meet with us. And let's see from Jonah chapter 3 what I know will still bring a spiritual awakening. Quickly, let's notice it tonight. Number one, it takes ripping. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A truth that will always cause a revival is there must be ripping. In verse 4, the prophet Jonah tells us that just as soon as he stepped across the city line of Nineveh, he puts his bony, crooked, with seaweed hanging off of it, finger in the face of this entire populace and screams, you have just 40 days until perdition comes to you and you go to perdition. Now there's a word in this verse that I want you to underline, because in verse number 4 there is this word cried. I want you to underline it. I want you to underscore it, because that word cried in the Hebrew language means to preach, to proclaim, to pronounce, or to publish. That's what it means. You see, here God is telling us what Jonah's preaching style is. Here God is telling us how Jonah delivered the mail, how he stormed the fort, how he rang the bell, how he absolutely shucked the corn and plowed up the taters. He's telling us in that word cried. Because again, I don't want you to miss it, that word cried in the Hebrew language means to preach, to proclaim, to pronounce, or to publish. When a person, Brother Leakley, Matt, sees this and knows that, they don't see in the theater of their mind Brother Jonah sitting on a little snack bar stool wearing a Hawaiian shirt and a goatee and flip-flops. God help. Don't get me on flip-flops. I'd rather have athlete's foot than to wear flip-flops. Hey, when a person knows what that word preach means, they do not see in the theater of their mind Jonah sitting on a small snack bar stool, wearing a Hawaiian shirt, a goatee, and right out of hell flip-flops, and saying in a conversational tone, maybe those of you who live in the city of Nineveh might want to consider making some kind of religious resolution. And by the way, my new book, Your Best Life Now, can be bought in the vestibule. When you know what the word preach means, you know what Jonah did. And I'm afraid that we're living in a day, can I go ahead and preach a little bit? I'm afraid that we're living in a day, even in our fundamental circles, and even in our fundamental camps, where there's a lessening of this matter of preaching. I hear preachers sometimes say, well, you don't have to scream all the time. Well, then you know what? Shut up, sit down, and let me get up and scream. Because every time somebody says that, it is a knock, it is a put down, it is a shot at old-time religion. Talking is not found in the Bible for preaching. Conversing is not found in the Bible for preaching. Sharing is not found in connection to preaching. When you find preaching in the Bible, it's letter rip, tater chip. It's on like Donkey Kong. I mean, it's preaching like a cheap lawnmower, loud, wide open, and smoking. That's what you find in the Bible. And every once in a while, Brother Leakley, I hear these little statements about preaching. Well, you don't have to scream, and you don't have to spit, and you don't have to sweat. And by the way, you have to look sharp while you're doing it. You don't have to do that, and I don't know all of it. Listen, friend, hey, Jonah was ripping. Jonah came to town not with a handout. Jonah came to town not to share. Jonah didn't come to town to dialogue. Jonah didn't come to town to just say, well, now let's all get together and you give your opinion and you give your opinion and maybe I'll give my opinion and we certainly don't want to offend anybody. That's not how Jonah came to town. Jonah came to town preaching like a wild man and had revival. It takes ripping if we're going to have revival. The Bible says in Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Mark it down, we'll never have revival in the pew until we have revival preaching in the pulpit. My mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., God bless his sainted memory, but lately I never preach, but what I'll take a moment before I mount the pulpit to glance at the flyleaf of my Bible. I've been doing this since January 7th, 2007, when the Malone family called our home and notified us of the homegoing of Dr. Malone. I'd seen him on that Friday. I'd seen him that Saturday morning. And when he graduated to glory, the family called to tell me of his passing and asking me to lead in the funeral and speak in the funeral. And after Mrs. Handel and I wept and mourned a little while, I went over to my side of the dresser in our home on the dresser mirror, and I took off a picture that had been taken when one night in a meeting just like this, he showed up. I'll never forget it. I was in the lobby of the church. I was at my book table. And a college student walked up to me and said, Dr. Hamlin, you'll never guess who's on the third row. You'll never guess who came to hear you preach. I said, who? He said, Dr. Malone. I said, no way. I knew that Dr. Malone had canceled all of his in-town meetings, all of his out-of-town meetings before that. And I knew that he wasn't even going to his office at the Midwestern Baptist College. He was just barely, every once in a great while, taking Mrs. Malone out to eat. I knew there was no way he was on that second row. And I said to the college student, no, you're mistaken. He said, Doc, I'm telling you he's on the second row. And I said, I'm telling you you're mistaken. He said, no, he's there. I said, all right, is Darth Vader with him too? What about Elvis? Did Elvis drive him? Indiana Jones, is he with him also? And I walked into the service, the choir was singing, and sure enough, on the second row, right where you're sitting, there sat my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr. I hugged his neck, and what I would always do every time I'd see him or leave him, I kissed his cheek. I said, Dr. Malone, what are you doing here? He said, I've come to hear you preach. I said, well, you know how I am. If you're in the building, you're preaching. He said, I didn't come to hear me. I came to hear you. You're preaching. I said, no, you're preaching. He said, no, you're preaching. I said, no, I'm not preaching. If you're in the building, you're preaching. He said, all right, we'll just stand here and sit here and stare at each other all night long. I'm not preaching. I've come to hear you. My brother was hilarious. I preached out of the Old Testament that night. He had brought a soul winner's New Testament with him. He knew that I knew that he had a soul winner's New Testament. And he opened it and he faked like he was following along. And every once in a while, I look at me and wink. Had a New Testament with them. Man, I appreciate the transparency of the great men of God of my lifetime. When I got done preaching that night, our church photographer took a picture of him and I. It was on my side of the dresser mirror. When I learned of his homegoing, I took it and put it in the flyleaf of my Bible. And that morning before I started an annual revival meeting, the last thing I did before I took the pulpit was glance at it. And that night when I preached again, the last thing I did before I took the pulpit was glance at it. And that Monday night before I preached, last thing I did was glance at it. And Tuesday night, last thing I did before I preached, glance at it. And Wednesday morning as I laid in the funeral and spoke, the last thing I did before I took the pulpit was glance at it. And the last thing I did just a few short moments ago before I got up to preach, glance at it. See, I never want to forget the impact and influence of others upon my life. None of us are self-made. Not a single one of us. Somebody has impacted you. Somebody has influenced your life. We owe a debt to someone else. But there's another reason that I look at it every time I preach, and here is one of a myriad of reasons, and that is, I recall one time when preaching at the Great Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. I got done preaching just like I'm preaching tonight, because I don't have five or six styles. This is me in the north. This is me in the south. This is me in the east. This is me in the west. This is me on the planet Pluto, which, by the way, is a planet. That's me all the time. I remember getting done preaching. I was wringing wet. I hadn't even taken off my jacket, and the invitation was started, and the wireless mic was still on. Brother Steve Leakley, Dr. Malone, got on the platform, and before I could even turn the service back over to him, he leaned into me and was still live on the wireless. The whole audience heard it. And he leaned into me, and he took his two fingers, and he began to thump me in the chest. And for every time he'd thump, he'd say a word, and he said, "Every time you preach, preach like you preached tonight." Hey, you don't like the way I preach? Go talk to a headstone in Pontiac. You got a problem with how I preach? Go find a cemetery in Pontiac. Look up a rose marble-colored headstone. It says Malone Sr. on it. Go talk to that. What does it take to have revival? It takes repent. We're never going to have revival with this new kind of preaching that reminds me of a glorified book report. See, preaching ought to not just be facts. It ought to be facts and fire. It shouldn't be just information. It should be information and inspiration. It shouldn't be just doctrine. It should be doctrine and delivery. There has to be the combination of that. And I remember hearing Dr. Malone say one time, he said preaching, and he certainly knew something about it, Brother Cooper, he said preaching ought to bless our hearts, it ought to expand our minds, and it ought to tan our hides. That's what preaching ought to do. You'll see it as you travel. It's a new trend. And as you go, you say Hamlin's against it. The putting down of preaching, the mocking of preaching, the lessening of preaching. We're never going to have revival. We're not. Until we get back to ripping. Until we get back to just letting it rip. Until we get back to that Jonah kind of preaching. Until we get back to that kind of Old Testament preaching and New Testament preaching, and it's in the concordance kind of preaching and in the maps kind of preaching. I mean, do we get back to just absolutely rearing back and knocking the bark off of it and preaching without fear or favor, we'll never have revival. Do we get back to ripping? I have a dear friend who pastors in the state of Texas, and I was just there a couple short weeks ago, was preaching in their camp meeting on the coast. And while I was there, they told me the story about the preacher's son, one of his sons. He's got two boys, and he's got three boys, and he's got his daughter, has a daughter. He was telling me about his son, Colin. And Colin, a few years ago, he's 8 years old. A few years ago, he surrendered to preach under our ministry, 8 years of age. He is now. And Dr. Brent Stansel told me, he said, "Doc, you'll love this story." He said, "I had a junior church worker come and tell me that he uses the young preachers in junior church. He lets them preach." And he said, "Because Colin is so short, they have to take a milk cart and put it behind the pulpit." And he said, "Often Colin will be in the white heat of preaching, and he'll get so worked up that he'll absolutely fall off the milk cart and land on the floor in a heap." He said, "But he gets back up, and he calls back on the milk cart and goes back at it." He said, "You'll love this." He said, "A couple weeks ago, Colin was preaching, and while he was preaching in junior church, he said, 'Now, sin, sin, God's against sin, sin, sin.'" He said, "What would be a definition of sin? A good definition." Mind you, 8 years of age. "What would be a good definition of sin?" And he stopped and he said, "I think I got one." He said, "Billy back there, and Larry back there, and Johnny back there. That's a real good definition of sin, because I'm preaching right now, and they're talking, and that's sin." Man, oxygen mask topping out of the ceiling in junior church. I love it. And then he said, "Hey, you three fellas on the back row, you think I pray and study and read my Bible and prepare these sermons for you to talk while I'm preaching?" Oh, my goodness. Check that kid's iPod out. He's got Hamlin on his iPod. I know he does. And then he said, now, I mean, it's just building, Brother Steve. I mean, it's just, Brother Leafley, it's just building. And he said, by the way, and it's awesome because when you say, by the way, you can segue into anything. Like you can say, by the way, Hillary needs to get saved. Because Hillary's a hag. And Hillary, I feel a preacher storm getting ready to break in here, is the only, what's her position in the government now? The only Secretary of State who takes a broom to her world meetings. Oh, I felt a kick right there. But when you say, by the way, I mean, you can just segue into anything. And this young preacher, everybody okay? It's preaching time. It's preaching time. Everybody all right? This young man, 8 years of age, he said, by the way, he said, you ever wonder, fellas, why we're in junior church? He said, we're in junior church because we don't know how to act right in big church. He said, we walk around, we get up and use the bathroom 15, 18 times. We talk, we fidget. And he says, my daddy, talking about the pastor, he said, it bothers my daddy when we can't sit still when preaching's going on. He told me that, and I said, please don't let that get out. I'll lose all my meetings to this little kid. I'll lose all of them. That's a little rough. Hey, you know what, friend? We've gotten to the place where we're backing up on everything. We've gotten to the place where we're backing up on everything. I hear preachers make announcements. Now, not you, Brother Leafley, but I hear some preachers make announcements, and I mean, I just throw up in my mouth. Well, we've got church tonight, but we don't want to put any pressure on you. That's offering time, but you know, I know it's a financial crunch. Hogwash. Well, we've got soul winning, but you probably got something better to do. I mean, if they're making announcements like that, I can only imagine how they preach. What does it take to have revival? It's ripping. That's what Jonah did. Jonah ripped and roared. Give another illustration. I was preaching in a conference some time ago. And the first preacher got up to preach, and he did good, and I'm waiting to preach. And he says, now, we know Dr. Hamlin's yet to preach. And he said, and we all know that Dr. Hamlin's going to get up and rant and rave. We all know that. And you know, just when he said that, it just, I don't know. You know, sometimes your underwear gets caught. You know, it's an uncomfortable feeling. And he just said that, and it just, I don't know, it just kind of... I'm finding, believe me, that the older I get, the things that never used to bother me now drive me nuts. As I'm pressing on 50, it's like, that never used to bother me, and now I'm ready to kill somebody in Jesus' name. I'm about ready to choke them till their eyeballs pop out of their sockets now. I can't wait till I hit 50. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. But it's kind of like, I don't know, it's like a shot. And so he preached and did his thing, sat down, and then it came my turn. And I made some introductory comments, and I thanked the choir, and I thanked the special music, and I thanked the people that were there, and I said to my brother, thank you for the Bible message. And I said, by the way, I think you took a shot at me. About that time, the air got real thin in that auditorium. But I like it like that. Conducive to preaching. I said, my brother, I think you took a shot at me, if I'm not mistaken, and yes, sir, I'm going to rip, and I'm going to roar, and I'm going to rant, and who knows, I may, sir, sit in your lap before the service is over and preach up your nose hole, we don't know. But whatever I do, I'm going to do it without apology. Because there's this trend today. There's this trend of this kind of preaching that will never even fill an empty can of pork and beans with revival rain. It's general. There's no bite to it. There's no edge to it. And I'm not talking about being rude, crude, and sociably unacceptable. I'm not talking about that. But there's this kind of preaching that seems to be covering the nation like a blanket, even in our fundamental circles and fundamental churches, that absolutely has no bite to it whatsoever. If we're going to have revival, it's going to take ripping. I've been listening to Mays Jackson recently. My, what a great man of God. I was listening to Mays Jackson the other day. I was driving from one meeting to another in the middle of the night. Mays Jackson's in the middle of the message, and he stops. I call him Mr. Camp Meeting, Brother Leafley, and he stops, and he says, "Leroy! Leroy, is that you sleeping on the back row?" He said, "Leroy, you fall asleep one more time, I've got a hymn book that has your name on it, and I'll throw it at you." He went back to preaching. Now, this happened years ago. But, Brother Cooper, I found myself praying, "Jesus, please let Leroy sleep. Please, Jesus. Let old Leroy fall asleep and old Dr. Jackson grab a hymn book and sail it back at his pumpkin." What does it take to have revival? It takes ripping. I can give you all kinds of preaching illustrations. I was preaching at a tent meeting in the Rochester Hills Baptist Church, Rochester Hills, Michigan, a few years ago. And after every service, you'll find it interesting, Brother Cooper, they would give folks like a little treat. One night it was lemonade and popcorn. Everybody that came got a bag of popcorn and a glass of lemonade. And then one night it was watermelon. Everybody got slices of watermelon. One night it was ice cream sandwiches. Another night it was popsicles. Everybody got a popsicle. I was preaching in the meeting, and one night it was popsicle night, and the service was over, and I was talking to a group of people, and as I'm talking to these group of people after the service, I don't know, maybe five or six of them, I noticed in my peripheral that there was someone standing right here, and sure they had a popsicle because it was popsicle night, and they're eating the popsicle, and they're just staring at me like a circus freak. I not only can see it, but I can sense it. And so I'll look over at them, try to pull them into the conversation, and they're just standing there eating their popsicle, staring at me. So finally I said to these folks, pardon me, I said, "Sure, may I help you? Can I help you?" And he's just staring at me. It seemed like four forever till he would speak. Finally he said, I just thought I'd tell you. He said, "First time I've ever heard you preach." And he said, "About 15 minutes it took me to like it." He said, "The first 15 minutes I thought, you know what, I'm going to walk out on him. I don't like this. I don't enjoy it. I'm walking out." He said, "But I kind of picked up that it wouldn't be a good idea if I walked out on you." That's a wise man right there, really it is. He said, "What would you have done?" I'd have filled his backside with Bible buckshot all the way out of the tent is what I'd have done. He said, I kind of picked up on the fact that it wouldn't be a good idea. He said, "So I stayed." And he said, it's amazing because at the 16-minute mark, I started to like you. He said, "I started to laugh." He said, "I started to say amen." He said, "I never say amen." He said, "I started to enjoy it." And he said, "You're like a wart." He said, "You grew on me." I thought, that's awesome. That's a great comparison. And I said, "Well, sir, I do want to thank you for giving me half a chance." I said, "Really, thank you. Thank you for not walking out. And you are right, it wouldn't have been a good thing. But thank you for giving me a half a chance and just staying and listening and letting God speak to your heart." I said, "Now, I preach here all the time. This is the first time you've heard me?" He said, "I don't go to church here." He said, "I go to St. Somebody's, some Episcopalian thing. That's where I go." He said, "I just was driving down the road and I seen this red white tent, and I thought, I wonder what they're doing under there." He said, "So I pulled in the parking lot, sat in the back row." Said, "I don't go to church here. I go to St. whatsoever." So I'm Episcopalian. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, you being an Episcopalian, you enjoy Bible study, don't you?" He said, "Oh, we love Bible study." I said, "Well, you know, I've got a couple of minutes before they're going to take me out to eat." I said, what do you say? Let's go have a Bible study in the front row. Would that be all right?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "You know, there's a lot of doctrines we can look at, but let's do a study on the doctrine of salvation." He said, "Man, that'd be awesome." He said, "Like a personal Bible study, just me and you." I said, "Dude, just me and you." About that time, Kay Hudson Chandler, Dr. Curtis Hudson's daughter, who was singing in that meeting, her two other sisters, she saw what was going on and slipped me her Bible, and I took that dear man to the front row, and in less time than it takes to tell it, we were walking down the Romans Road studying the Bible on the matter of salvation, and that man was birthed into the family of God. You see, what does it take to have revival? It takes repent. Number two, let me hasten, it takes repenting. Please look at it, Jonah chapter 3. The second thing it takes, what I know, what I know will still bring a spiritual awakening is it takes repenting. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. A truth that will always cause a revival is there must be repenting. In verse 5, the prophet Jonah tells us that as soon as God's message of judgment hits the people's ears, they immediately hit their knees. The fact that they put on sackcloth shows the sincerity and the seriousness of their self-reproach. Those who put on this special garment on the pages of the Old Testament and wore it publicly were announcing that they had broken hearts and sorrowful spirits. A truth that I know that will always bring a spiritual awakening is it takes repenting. They had to get right with God. They tell me in Billy Sunday's meetings he'd have a large banner and it would hang over the choir and the banner would say, just plainly put, get right with God. And I'm afraid if we put a banner up like that in the average fundamentally independent Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, premillennial, missionary-minded, soul-winning, temperamental Baptist church, if we put a banner up like that, somebody would put their fist on their hip and say, what do you mean by that? Well, duh, we mean get right with God. Every single one of us needs to repent. Every single one of us needs to turn from our sin. Every single one of us needs to have a brokenness and a contriteness and a sorrow for our iniquity. What do I know will still bring a spiritual awakening? It takes repenting. Now, any sin will keep a Christian from revival. Any sin will keep a church from revival. And we could start with the letter A and go all the way to the letter Z, and have every sin, or rather every letter, represent or stand or picture a sin. And I mean, we could just go through, and that sounds like fun, we could just go through the whole alphabet preaching against sin. A, appetite. Some of us, our appetite's not right. And I'm not talking about combos. And I'm not talking about Doritos. And God help, I'm sure not talking about White Castles. Can a brother get a witness? I mean, our spiritual appetite's not right. Sometimes, and I'm not suggesting, but sometimes in my meetings, the pastor, moderator will say, folks, what do you say we make a covenant with God? And I'm not suggesting this, but they'll say, what do you say we make a covenant with God that we don't pick up the newspaper during the revival services and we don't listen to the radio during the revival services? And I remember one year when you challenged the people, let's not even turn on the TV during the revival services. You know what that's for? That's to curb our appetite. To get it away from the world and get it back to the Word. And so I could preach on the sin of A, appetite. B, I could preach on the sin of belonging to a lodge. Ooh. I felt a kick. Hey, the only thing a Christian ought to be a member of is a fundamental local church. The only thing. Shouldn't be a member of the Gooses, the Mooses, the Eagles, and the Beagles. These little clubs, these little secret societies. I mean, absolutely, not only sinful, it's absolutely childish. Did you know, ladies, that if your husband, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here, really I do. If your husband is a Mason, did you know that he has promised that outfit to keep things from you? Did you know that? So if he can keep little secrets from you, he can keep a girlfriend from you too. You better get kick in right now or I'll think you're a Mason. You better say amen or we'll check your license plate and see if you got Masonic plates on it. So B, we could preach, that's awesome, we could preach on belonging to secret societies. C, we could preach on cable television. Amen. Thank you. That's the first time you said amen. God bless you, sir. I appreciate you finally kicking in. I thought you were a wax figure, but God bless you. I appreciate you showing up for the service. Amen. We can preach on cable television. I mean, HBO, Hell's Box Office, and Sin to the Max, and Sin Time. We preach against all that. Desperate Housewives. God help. God help. I mean, we could just absolutely, I was talking to Mrs. Hamblin yesterday as I was packing and getting ready for this revival meeting. Her and I were talking and the TV was on. And if you have a TV, that's your business. And if you don't have a TV, that's your business too. I happen to have a 62-inch television. Somebody bought it for me. Believe me, if it was 1 inch bigger, I couldn't preach against going to the movies. I mean, 62 inches. It's huge. But we have television. Now, if you don't, God bless you. But if I do, God bless me too. And just while I was packing for this revival meeting, and it's her and I are talking, and she's got the TV on in our bedroom, and as we're talking, it just seemed like every commercial was about immorality. And every upcoming